those were great testimonies. Thank you so much, guys, for sharing. And we would be good right there just to kind of wrap up the service. But I would feel a little bit incomplete without allowing God to speak through us through his word here this morning. So we're going to do just that. So you can have a seat. Grab your Bibles. I want to share a little bit with you. And I'm going to be brief here. Don't worry about it. I know time is moving on. And I want to take a little bit of time to talk about New Year's exhortations. As I was praying about just kind of what to share today, so the Lord was putting some things on my heart that he's been showing me this past year, some things that I've been looking at in my own devotional time, some things that have kind of jumped out to me, and I thought it would be good just to share some of these things. And as I was kind of putting it together, a bit of an outline was coming together that I thought was kind of tacky, maybe a little bit Joel Osteen-ish, and I thought, I don't know if I want to share that, but we're going to go through these 3 points today, and we're going to be assured that there will be some biblical principles here, but we're going to look at New Year's exhortations, being a risk taker, be a difference maker, and be a world shaker. We're going to look at those very briefly here, okay? Would you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11? Ecclesiastes chapter 11, right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 1, being a risk taker. Something I read in my devotions that just kind of jumped out at me. We'll pick up in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 11. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, does anybody hear it? No. In the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Now, it's not an easy thing, is it, to step out into the unknown. To do so definitely requires a strong element of faith, right? To be told to cast your bread upon the waters, it says in verse 1, may not sound like anything too great of a task for us today. We take bread, we feed it to the ducks, we're throwing in the ponds. We don't care. We'll take bread, we'll throw it out. But in this day, bread spoke of their sustenance, their substance. This was something that was their living in a sense here. And so to cast bread upon the water was to do something that required something of you. It was to take a risk in a sense. It would be like us today saying, hey, go ahead and take a 20 spot out of your wallet and throw it out on the water. It'd be something we wouldn't want to do. Now, this idea has with it the idea of a business person, perhaps, taking bread, taking food, grain, putting it upon a ship now and having it sail away, doing commerce. And it would go away, and they may not know what kind of return they're going to get on that until that ship returns. You're casting bread upon the water. You don't know what's going to happen exactly. But notice what the word says. You will find it after many days. When you take that step, when you take that risk and trust the Lord, there's going to be return. It's very easy, isn't it, to be those that take action when the results are guaranteed. We have no problem stepping out and doing something when we know what the results are going to be, right? Oh, it's easy to do so. But when the results are uncertain, when we do not know the immediate conclusion, then that becomes a very difficult thing to do. And this whole passage in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 to 4, is an exhortation to be a risk taker. An exhortation to be a risk taker. And I want to emphasize verse 4 here. It says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Now, as I read that on my devotional time, I wondered how many times I perhaps have missed out on things the Lord wanted me to do because I waited for perfect conditions. Have you ever been in that situation? Oh, you know what? I'll just wait a little bit longer. I'll just wait till things kind of line up a little bit more clearly, a little bit better, so that I know that when I step out, things are going to come together as I want them to. How many times perhaps I've missed out on the Lord doing something because I've waited for perfect conditions? You see, this verse says, if we're always relying on the perfect conditions, we're never going to do anything. If a farmer goes and waits to observes the wind before he sows, waiting for perfect conditions, not going to sow. If he's waiting for the clouds to pass so that it doesn't dump rain and mess up the harvest, he's never going to do anything, you see. There will always be something staring us in the face saying, This isn't the right time. This isn't going to work. There's too many obstacles in the way. There will always be an excuse there for us, right? I love it when new parents, you know, are thinking about having kids. And they're like, well, you know, we're just waiting for the right time. We're just waiting for everything to just kind of come together. Listen, there'll never be a right time. Sometimes you're thinking, you know what? I just want to kind of get myself out of this hole a little bit. No, just have a baby. Bring it in the hole with you. It's going to be fine, right? Just enjoy the hole together as a family. There's never going to be always perfect conditions or the right time for certain things. And as I pondered this verse, it was showing me that there are times we need to take risks and step out when things don't always seem perfect. And we need to trust the Lord that he will work anyways in it and through it. How many people have heard that Latin phrase, carpe diem, right? Robin Williams made it very popular in Dead Poets Society, right? Carpe diem, meaning seize the day, right? Seize the day. It's about not letting the day dictate what you're going to do, but rather take every opportunity to grab a hold of that day and do something profitable with it. That might mean stepping out of your comfort zone. Actually, it means you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone. It means you're going to have to take a leap of faith, step out into the unknown and say, I'm going to seize the day here. I'm going to trust the Lord to do something great. I'm going to be a risk taker. You see, taking risks is a very biblical thing. When done, and let me just back this up here. It's a very biblical thing when done according to God's plans and principles. I'm not saying jump out and do stuff without seeing any kind of direction from the Lord, but there are times when the Lord's going to have us move without us seeing how this is all going to work. And that requires an element of faith. It requires taking risks. It's a very biblical thing when done according to God's plans and principles. We're going to see an example of that in a minute here, but we often revert to the safe zone. If you're like me, I like the safe zone. I like that zone of comfortableness. Not having to step out and take risks because I don't want egg on my face. I don't want to fail. I don't want to mess up, you see. We like that safe zone, the place that requires the least amount of risk. We don't like stretching, waiting, wondering if we did the right thing. Yet these are all elements of faith. Faith is saying, I'm not sure how this is all going to work out or come together, but I'm going to trust God with it. Without faith, guys, as believers, we become very inactive. Just like the farmer in verse 4, waiting for the weather to line up just perfectly, the Christian life is not meant to be lived in inactivity or lethargy. It's meant to be an adventure as we step out into the unknown, but the perfectly known to God. You see? So be a risk taker. Be people of action this coming year. Step out in faith and see what God will do. When God calls you to something, may the answer be carpe diem. Going to seize the day here. Test the waters. Ask the Lord this coming year what kind of risks he wants you to take. Enjoy the adventure then that this Christian life is meant to be. And be encouraged as you see what God will accomplish as you step out into the unknown and be a risk taker. Secondly, be a difference maker. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, being a difference maker. We see Paul writing this letter to the church at Corinth. And Paul, in ending this second letter to this church here, it was a bit of a stormy letter. There were difficult things to address to the church there. But Paul doesn't just wrap up his letter saying, now you guys better straighten up. Stop being a bunch of idiots here. He doesn't just leave it on that kind of note, walk away saying, I'm out, you know, dropping the mic and saying, you guys deal with it now. Paul doesn't do that. Paul's a difference maker, you see. Paul sought to leave people built up and encouraged rather than being defeated and knocked down. Notice Paul's heart here in this wrap-up that we see in chapter 13, verse 11, where he says, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity there, be with you all. Amen. Oh, Paul ends on a high note here in this letter to the Corinthians. That was a letter that was a difficult one. And he says there in verse 11, farewell. We think of that as just a simple goodbye. All right. But in this day, the Greek word is literally rejoice. Paul is saying, hey, you've heard some strong words. You've heard some difficult instructions. But now he says, guys, rejoice. chin up. It's okay. We're going to get through this. God's on our side. Be rejoicing. I want to leave you joyful is what Paul's attitude is here with these, with this church, with these people. And then he says, become complete, becoming complete. This carried with it the idea of being mature, being perfected. It was also the Greek word, interestingly, used to mend their nets. Become complete, mend your nets. You see, what the idea here is, Paul's saying, yeah, be perfect, be complete, but mend your way to restoration as well. Paul is exhorting these Christians to mend their ways, to stop quarreling or sinning, and strive for full restoration with one another. That's a good word, isn't it, for any body of believers that seek to worship together? Because there's always going to be things that will bug us or annoy us. We're human after all. We're going to, you know, kind of grate on one another at times, perhaps. But do we seek to be difference makers in these situations? Are we striving to encourage one another and to live in harmony with one another? Are we ready to mend our ways so that we can foster peace and blessing rather than frustration and disunity? We have one of two options. We can let people bug us and say, I'm tired of those people. I don't want anything to do with them anymore. Or we can say, I'm going to come alongside them and build them up and encourage them despite what may be happening here. Next, Paul says, be of good comfort. In other words, be encouraged. Again, don't let the difficult things that we've addressed hammer you down or be a bummer. Paul's not looking to depress them. He wants them to be of good cheer and comfort. His desire is to see them encouraged. They may not have deserved that, but neither did we. We can look at our situation with one another and say, they don't deserve me to encourage them. Neither did I deserve to be encouraged. Neither did I deserve to be given the most wonderful news of all, that Jesus died for me and has saved me from my sin, brought me to life with them. I didn't deserve any of that. It's grace. Paul says, be a good comfort, be encouraged. They didn't deserve that, but neither do we. And so he looks to build them up and encourage them. Wants them to be encouraged, not discouraged by his words. And have we as well, do we have that opportunity to encourage one another and bless each other? We do. Every time that we gather together, we have opportunity to bless one another and encourage one another. How does that happen? Read on. Paul says, be of one mind. Again, we may not all agree 100% on everything, but we can all agree that the only mind to have in differences is the mind of Christ, right? That's what Paul says in Philippians as well. That means we need to lay ourselves down. We need to put our differences aside and seek the highest way, which is the mind of Christ. I think if people started operating in the mind of Christ or with the mind of Christ, there would be far less church splits or divisions, because the mind of Christ is always seeking the other person's best. It's looking to elevate God's way, not our ways. Think of Christ as he's walking with his disciples, how many times they were blowing it, how many reasons he had to just split from them and say, you know what? I'm done with you guys. You guys are dragging me down, man. No, he had the mind of Christ that sought to stick with them, build them up, encourage them, see them through, you see, despite their shortcomings, despite their faults. We cannot always, let me back up again here, but having that mind of Christ is so important. Jesus sought his disciples through to maturity and completion. Look at what 1 Peter 3 verse 8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And then Paul goes on to say, live in peace. You may not always be in peaceable situations, but this is a word to live in peace. In other words, walk in peace. Even if the circumstances around you are otherwise, we cannot always make peace, but we can live in peace. And that was a needed admonition for this church, because there were divisions and dissensions among them. But again, when we put on that mind of Christ, we have peace that passes all understanding. Romans 14, 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify one another. See, Paul was a difference maker, wasn't he? He left these guys feeling encouraged, built up, ready to move forward to completion through even the challenges that they were facing and instructions given. How about us? Are we pursuing the things which make for peace? Are we putting on the mind of Christ and seeking the best for others? Or are we carrying anger and bitterness toward others or for how they may have treated you? Choose to be a difference maker, guys. Be a difference maker within your personal relationships. Be a difference maker within the affairs of the church. Let people be glad when they see you coming rather than glad when they see you going. Be a difference maker. Build one another up. Encourage each other. And notice the fruit of these things. It says, the God of love and peace will be with you. Oh boy, do I want that. The God of love and peace will be with you when you put these things into practice. Lastly, be a world shaker. Turn to Joshua chapter 14. I love this story. Joshua 14. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10 to 12. And it's there that we read it now. Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. This is Caleb speaking. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Verse 11, as yet I'm as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then. So now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For he heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Caleb, what a great guy this is. One of only two remaining or original refugees from Egypt that are permitted to enter into the promised land. Why? Because Caleb and his partner Joshua believed what God said. Though there were giants in the land, these guys had faith that God would give them this territory. And so Caleb was ready now to enter in by faith. Not only that, but even now in his old age, there's still a lot of fight in him. Don't you love that? He doesn't ask for the cozy cabin with the ocean view. He says, give me the mountain where the Anakim are, the giants. He's saying, throw in a few giants there too. Let's just tackle those guys. I don't care what it takes. Give me the mountain. Throw in some giants there. Let's do this. And how does he do it? What's his strength? Notice he says there, at the end of verse 12, if the Lord is with me, who can be against me, basically? The Lord is with me, who can be against me? That's true for us today, guys. Do we live like that? Do we live in a manner where we realize if the Lord is with me, then who can be against me? See, faith is not just being faithful, though that's what it is. It's also about trusting in God's faithfulness. For years, you see, God had dealt with the confused and waning nature of his people while they were in the wilderness as he brought the people out of Egypt. They wondered, will God actually do what Moses has told us? They had seen God repeatedly act on their behalf. But yet they grew in unbelief and faithlessness as they looked into the land and thought, we can't do it. The land that God swore to us, the land that God promised us, we don't believe this is going to happen. So God had that generation die out in the wilderness. All except Caleb and Joshua went in the land and said, hey, yeah, there's giants in the land. There's obstacles, but you know what? God's given it to us. We can take this. In Joshua 14, 1 all the way to the end of chapter 15, we see God fulfilling his words. Caleb and Joshua get a chance to witness his faithfulness, but the Hebrews who doubted that God would act on their behalf didn't. It's an incredible moment. These two men had watched the failures of their elders, led their peers and people younger than them through so that they could witness the faithfulness of God together. You can almost hear them singing as they enter in the promised land, it is well with my soul. See, faith is a two-way street, guys. We are to be faithful, but we must also have faith in God's faithfulness. God will do what he has told us he will do. He will act on his word like he did with Joshua and Caleb. And it's for this reason, guys, that God is a God of his word, that we can be world shakers. We can act upon the promises of God and believe him to do extraordinary things. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Did you catch that, guys? According to the power that what? Works in who? In us. In us. See, God hasn't saved us just to have us sit on the shelf as trophies for him. He saved us to use us. And in order to use us, he has equipped us with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit that changes things, that shakes things up, no doubt about it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that's enabled us to carry out his work. That's how we can be world shakers, mountain takers, giant squashers. Unfortunately, Many Christians have cut themselves off from that source of power. Whether it be unbelief, unconfessed sin, careless living, or worldliness, that's crept in and contributed to this loss of power. And you see, a Christian robbed of his power cannot be used of God. John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. Remember the apostles in the book of Acts, they were filled with power through the Holy Spirit, and they were being world shakers. Look at what Acts 17:6 says. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These apostles were turning the world upside down. They were shaking the world, guys. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were acting out in faith to accomplish what God desired to do. I want to live like these guys. I want my life to be like a Caleb that says, what ground does God want me to take for him today? So guys, let this be a New Year's exhortation to you, briefly as it is. Let's be risk takers, difference makers, and world shakers. Let's have the Lord fill us and use us. And let's go by faith in this new year, all for his glory. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time to hear great testimonies, Lord. Great testimonies from people of how you are using them, how they've stepped out in faith, the things that you've accomplished in and through them, even at older ages, just like Caleb. It's so refreshing to see and exciting. Lord, I pray that all of us have been moved to exhortation, to encouragement today to say, I don't want to settle for mediocrity. I don't want 2016 to be the same as 2015. I want to expect greater things. Lord, I want to be used of you in greater ways. I want to be a risk taker, a difference maker in my relationships. I want to be a world shaker in my community, in my business places, in my schools. Lord, I want to make a difference here. Lord, help us to have that heart, that urgency, that desire. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may accomplish all that you have for us. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.